Kingdom of God Comes. What a wonderful book this is. Reminds us of certainly the glory of God, doesn't it? God's kingdom coming to earth. We read in Matthew about this rule of God. And as we begin to read through the pages, we are struck by, well, the inadequacy of man and the all-sufficiency of God. And how though even man would try, he cannot thwart, nor can he snuff out the light, as John tells us in John chapter 1. Though Herod tried, he could not. It is a powerful kingdom. It is a kingdom that goes beyond the realm of the physical and into the realm of the spiritual and can defeat all things. I'm reminded of Paul that states, when we fight, we can't use the weapons of this flesh because we're not wrestling against the same thing. There are powers of this air that are far more powerful. We need the power of God behind us. And we see even at the beginning of the child coming to the earth that God was demonstrating a different kind of power, and this child would rule with a different kind of power. And everything seems to be so different. And Jesus in chapter 5 begins to reveal to us the rules of the kingdom of heaven and how strangely different they are. We would think that one of the first things that he would state to us, if in fact we were going to be those that would inherit the kingdom of God, is that we would ourselves be perfect. And yet he doesn't start that way. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. We realize that it's our realization of our own weakness and our own poverty that brings us into the presence of this kingdom. And Jesus has been stating that right from the very start. If you will but admit that you're needy before God, come. Come into the kingdom of God. It changes our way of thinking about how we engage the world and the way that we see things. No longer are we looking for, in an opportunistic way, those that would do us favors, but we are merciful to those that need mercy themselves. And our whole demeanor and our whole attitude changes as we begin to walk in the realm of the kingdom of God. I'm reminded also that, unlike the world, we do not exist to fulfill our pleasures and our desires. We exist to please God, and if it means to suffer for the sake of righteousness, that brings us joy. Seems as if the world has a different meaning of joy and a different kind of pursuit of joy, but our pursuit is obeying and following Christ. Nevertheless, there is a stark contrast between our ability to do that and the perfection of God. Matthew chapter 5 ends this way, therefore you're to be perfect as your heavenly Father in heaven is perfect. And yet we realize that that's not what he demands of us right from the initial start. It is a realization that we are not and that we need him. I think when grace is oftentimes proclaimed, we immediately go to the thought of, well, that means that we're going to compromise truth. That means we're going to compromise the law of God. And so it is at this point that he interjects this marvelous text in which Jesus declares, no, no, the law is not compromised one bit. As I read in Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6 and 9, it tells us that the day will come when a child will be born, a son will be given to us. His name will be called Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Eternal Father, Prince of Peace. And there will be no end to the increase of his government or of peace on the throne of David and over his kingdom to establish it, to uphold it with what? Justice. And what else? Righteousness. From then on and forevermore. Finally, somebody that is just and righteous. Yeah, but how righteous can he be? I mean, the entrance into the kingdom of heaven is blessed are the poor in spirit. Not blessed are those that have a track record of being perfect. Jesus says, well, I'm the answer to all of that. And so we pick up in Matthew chapter 5 and verse 17, in which he reminds us that because he has said, blessed are the poor in spirit, it does not mean that there is a compromise of the law of God. He states this in verse 17, do not think that I came to abolish the law or subvert or diminish it in any way, to make it marginal or dismiss it as insignificant. No, no, no. I did not come for that reason. But I came to fill it up, to fulfill it up to the brim. For truly I say to you that until heaven and earth pass away, not the smallest letter or stroke shall pass away from the law until it is all accomplished. We use the phrase jot or tittle, not the smallest letter. In the Greek, that's translated iota, but actually in the Hebrew, it is yod. It is the 10th letter of the alphabet. Some of you may have noticed it. Maybe not. But if you were to go into Psalm 119, and you go 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10, it is yod, is the 10th letter. Though it is spelled out as a word in Psalm 119, in the Hebrew language, it is just a little comma in the sky. Up, that's it. And he says, I tell you, even the smallest letter. It's kind of strange that that particular letter is the beginning of the name of God, Yahweh. And the same for Jesus or Joshua, Yod. It all starts with that little. And God is declaring the details of righteousness to us. Every jot and every stroke, every little distinguished mark, which will distinguish oftentimes the inflection of the word. I was thinking as I was going through a lot of the prophecy that, well, you go through Matthew, it continually says, and this was done so the law might be fulfilled, and this was done so the law might be fulfilled. I mean, you just read through, and all the way through, constantly he's fulfilling the law. But if you'll read with me in Matthew chapter 4, or actually come to the end of chapter 2, I'm sorry. Jesus proclaims that he's the fulfillment of an interesting prophecy, and it is the prophecy of that of a Nazarite. It says this in verse 22 of Matthew chapter 2. But when he heard that Achilles was reigning over Judea in a place of his father Herod, he was afraid to go there, and being warned by God in a dream, he departed for the regions of Galilee, and came and resided in a city called Nazareth, that what was spoken through the prophets might be fulfilled, he shall be called a Nazarene. Well, find that for me. You're not going to find that prophecy unless you look at the innuendos, what is perceived. And what he's declaring is that marvelous Nazarite vow God was going to fulfill even in the place that he lived. That to the very minutest detail, does he mean Nazarite and that he lived in Nazarene? Yes. Does he mean that he was going to be wholly dedicated to the Lord? Yes. Every conceivable part of the law was going to be fulfilled. Every single little detail. Even the inflection? Yes. Even the inflection. The details of the righteousness of God are just amazing. And Jesus says, I am completely holy. You see, this is the thing that sets Christ apart to us. This is what is so endearing to us. A child will be born. Where? How will we know that he's the one? Watch him. He's the righteous one. Well, what do you mean righteous? I mean comprehensively flawless. What do you mean comprehensively? In everything. What do you mean in everything? I mean how he responds even to his parents when his parents are wrong. That's what I mean. He will do everything flawlessly. Is there anybody that you could match Jesus with? The magnificence of righteousness. I came to fulfill all righteousness, he tells John. This is why we're here, to fulfill every bit of it. Salvation through Jesus Christ is not the compromise of righteousness. It is the fulfillment of righteousness. It is this comprehension that God is comprehensively perfect in everything that will bring us ultimately to Christ. It is the one thing that distinguishes him against every and all other people that call themselves in some way those that are servants of God. Some 500 years before Christ, there was a man that we oftentimes refer to as Buddha, which we understand that his name was probably Prince Siddhartha. This individual, some 500 years before Christ, was seen as a holy man, and oftentimes, even today, worshipped. Just take a moment and investigate the life of this individual. Oh, there are many things that he did good, and there were many ways that he probably was perceived wise in the sayings that he had. But he left his wife and his child when his child was but two. Christ on the cross looks to John and he says, "Behold your mother, take care of her." That's a far cry. He calls his son bondage, and it's understood that Siddhartha or Buddha felt his child to be a bondage on him, and one of the reasons he left for his lifestyle. Oh, the holy man. Look at his lifestyle. There's nothing holy about it. Some 500 years after Christ, there was a man called Muhammad. Married a woman that was about 15 years his senior. Very helpful because she was wealthy and she could finance him. He was very faithful to her and also his 10 or 12 other wives. And we watch this individual pursue a righteousness based to some extent on crusades. And we stand back and we go, this is righteousness? Every jot and every tittle? The fulfillment of God's righteousness? How can that be? In our modern day, we know of an individual by the name of Joseph Smith of the Mormons. He would oftentimes have emotional services in which he would stir up the service and they would have a strange speech. They would speak in tongues and he would stir them up to excitement. We look at this individual and we say, well, maybe it's a different kind of righteousness. So we look at his life and we look at who he is and how he responds and how he interacts with the people around him. Fortunately, out of the 30 women that he initially marries, only 10 were married to other husbands, so that's good. The inconsistency of these lives, that all you have to do is start asking, well, what was your founder like? What is he like? What is his behavior? Charles Russell, as we oftentimes think of Jehovah Witness, a man sued by his wife because she felt like he was abusive to her. A man that was sued by the government because he misrepresented what was called miracle wheat and sold it for many times over what it was valued. And they won. A man that was proclaimed as a philanderer. All you have to do is step back. Who is this person? What are they like? Why do we not follow others? Because Jesus Christ, the perfect one, the one who fulfills all righteousness. Great passage, if you'll turn with me to Romans chapter 3. And we're reminded of one of the great sayings of the writer of Ecclesiastes, which says this: indeed, there is not a righteous man on the earth who continually does good and never sins. Paul will put it this way in Romans 3 as he quotes the psalmist. As it is written, verse 10, there is none righteous, not even one. There is none who understands. There is none who seeks for God. All have turned aside. Together they have become useless. No one can claim that they know God. The only begotten from the Father, he has explained him. How do we know that he is? He came to fulfill all righteousness. All have turned aside together. They have become useless. There is none who does good. There's not even one. Their throat is an open grave. Their tongues they keep deceiving. The poison of asps under their lips, whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. Just watch people when you turn your back and you hear them whisper. They'll campaign these grand and marvelous speech, and then you'll hear little conversations off to the side. Maybe accidentally getting taped. Maybe you've said something very nice to somebody to their face, and when you started going home in the car, you started talking how you really felt. None righteous. No one. No one. Now it says this in verse 19. Now we know that whatever the law says, it speaks to those who are under the law. What is he talking about, the law? Well, he just read the law. What'd the law say? There's none righteous. No, not one. And it's speaking to us. Why? What is it wanting us to do? Close our mouths. That every mouth may be closed, and that the word or the world may become accountable to God. Because by the works of the law, no flesh shall be justified in his sight. Paul puts it this way in Romans 7:13. The law made me utterly sinful. It revealed all of my shortcomings, and it reminded me that I'm not a righteous person. Because of the works of the law, no flesh shall be justified in his sight. For through the law comes what? The knowledge of sin. And the knowledge that I am a sinner. Well, that's the benefit of it, isn't it? Jesus is saying, I didn't come to erase the standards. I came to fill them up so that you might know what the standards really are. And to every detail, every minute response, we began to look at Christ, and he is exact, as Hebrews says, the exact representation of God. And we finally began to understand what God means by righteousness. Because everybody has their own ideas of righteousness. Take a moment and keep your finger here in Romans 3 and turn to Romans chapter 10. Romans chapter 10 begins this way. Brethren, my heart's desire and my prayer to God for them is for their salvation, talking about the Jews who perceive themselves as righteous. For I bear them witness that they have a zeal for God, but not in accordance with knowledge. For not knowing about God's righteousness, seeking to establish their own, they did not subject themselves to the righteousness of God. Our perception of God's righteousness is diminished. We have to diminish it in order to fit into our lifestyle. Someone walks up and says, are you a good person? A person says, yeah, I'm a pretty good person. What makes you say that? Well, I have my set of standards, and oftentimes we find probably the worst person around us, and we go, well, we're not like them. That's what makes us a good person. We're not like that person. And so we feel better because we are better than somebody else, but the fact of the matter is we've made some big bogus standards, and we've had to compromise the perfection of God. In this marvelous passage in Romans chapter 3, it tells us in verse 23, we oftentimes quote this, "For all have sinned and fall short of perfection, the glory of God." What's the target? Sin is what? Sin is missing the mark. What's the mark? Perfection. Oh, I thought it changed. No, never has changed. It's always been perfection. Therefore, you're to be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect. You go back to the beginning of Matthew chapter 5, but I can only be poor. I can only realize that I have nothing to offer God. And he says, that's how you enter. Now be perfect. But I can't, I'm poor. That's the point. What's the point? The point is the law leads us to a Savior. I need someone to help me be perfect. No. You need someone to be perfect for you and to give you perfection in your heart. It states this, if you read with me in Romans chapter 3, verse 19. Now we know that whatever the law says, it speaks to those who are under the law, that every mouth may be closed, that all the world may be accountable to God. Because by the works of the law, no flesh shall be justified in his sight, for through the law comes the knowledge of sin. I'm so thankful for the law. But now apart from the law, the righteousness of God has been manifested, being manifested by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God. How will we know the Messiah? Because he is aligned with the law. How aligned is he? Perfect. Perfect. Is there anyone who compares to Jesus Christ? No. He came to fulfill the law. Unlike all these others who came to fulfill their desires, who came to fulfill their longings, who came to fulfill what they wanted, Christ came to do his Father's will and fulfilled all righteousness. Now, apart from the law, the righteousness of God has been manifested, being witnessed by the law. It's almost like the law is pointing. You see this one? You see Jesus? He's the one. How do you know? He did what I said. Just what I said. The law just goes down. Even the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ, for all those who believe, there is no distinction. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, being justified as a gift by his grace through the redemption which is in Christ Jesus. Paul writes this in 1 Corinthians 1:30. By his doing, you are in Christ, who became to us wisdom from God, and righteousness, and sanctification, and redemption. You mean Jesus became all that for me? Yes, all of that for you. 2 Corinthians 5:21 says this, he who made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God, perfect God through Christ Jesus. There is a righteousness, verse 22 says of Romans 3, even the righteousness of God. You see, if you've got to go according to your ability to make yourself righteous, then what you're going to have to do is you're going to have to lower the standards. It will not be even the righteousness of God. Every time you try in your righteousness to make yourself elevated in accordance with good, you begin to lower the, you have to lower the standards. There's no way that you can comprehensively be flawless. There's no man who does righteousness all the time. It just doesn't happen. Except one. And it is that very law of perfection. You know, people just get so upset. The law is so perfect. Nobody could ever do that. Nobody could ever do that. Nobody could ever do the law. And they're just getting frustrated with the law, right? I can't be perfect. I can't be perfect. Thank you. That's what the law's for. It tells you that, and it makes you proclaim, I can't do this. And it points us to the marvelous Savior. Galatians 3:24, we oftentimes quote that. The law has become a tutor to lead us to Christ. Great text in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 15. If I could just quote it for you, but you might want to mark it off to the side, it reads this way. As Paul addresses Timothy and talks to him about his childhood, he writes this. From childhood you have known the sacred writings, which are able to give you the wisdom that leads you to salvation through faith in Christ. Did you catch that? You have known the Old Testament, the law of God, which leads you to a wisdom that brings you to salvation, to Christ. What is that wisdom? I need help. That's the wisdom. Reading through all the Old Testament, boy, that man failed, that man failed, that man failed, that man failed. We need a Savior. No matter how good or how wonderful, at first glance, they seem to be, somewhere they failed, somewhere they needed the help that was of grace. And we beheld His glory, the glories of the only begotten, full of grace and truth. When we come to this time of celebrating the birth of Christ, and what makes Him unique? He is the righteous one. He comes to bring righteousness. Now let me just say this. When you and I come into this kingdom and receive Him as the Lord, our righteousness, as we receive Him as our Savior, and He wipes out our sins and removes them as far as the east is from the west, that is all of our sins. Because we accept that His work is complete. Colossians, He is the fullness of all this. And it's through Christ. Well, Christ is enough for everything, right? We believe that. We believe that His is all sufficiency. He fills up all righteousness. Therefore, He makes you completely righteous. We believe that. But dearly beloved, when He looks to you and He says, come, follow me, guess what He means? He means He wants you to follow Him into all righteousness. Oh, surely. Christ doesn't really want me to be perfect. I mean, nobody's perfect. That's right. But you can do all things through Christ who strengthens you. Therefore, you're to be perfect as your Heavenly Father is perfect. Oh, but He doesn't mean that I have to be perfect in my thoughts and in my heart. Oh, no. In your thoughts and your heart. Every thought. Have this mind in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. You not only have to be kind to your brothers, you have to love them in your heart. You have to actually like them. You have to be fond of them. And so fond that you're talking nicely about them when you're in secret place as well as when you're in public. It's so much a part of your life. How in the world could you do that? Well, you're going to have the Spirit of Christ in you, because only the Spirit of Christ will fulfill all righteousness in your heart. You know, the whole reason that He came was that you and I might find or might walk in that righteousness. Turn with me in Titus chapter 3. It is a wonderful truth in which Titus, in just such a succinct way, I love when Scripture just sort of nails it, don't you? Reminds us in Titus chapter 3 that we used to be foolish ourselves and disobedient. But God in His grace, He saved us because of His great kindness. He states that in verse 4, and He saved us, verse 5, it's very clear, not on the basis of deeds which we have done. So it wasn't because we were so great that He saved us. It was out of His grace that He saved us. But I want you to back up in chapter 2, because He just nails why He called us. It states this in verse 11. Titus chapter 2, verse 11. For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation to all men. That's making you pure. That's making me pure. How pure? Completely. Completely? every jot and every tittle pure, instructing us to deny ungodliness. This salvation that brings us up to a level of righteousness, of perfection in Jesus Christ. See, because Christ fulfills all the law and takes away all the sins and is calling us to the perfection of God that has never changed. He says, now, this is why you've been called, that you might walk in this righteousness. This is why you have my spirit within you, that you might walk according to this righteousness. And it says this, instructing us to deny ungodliness, worldly desires, to live sensibly, righteously, and godly in this present age. Actually now. Well, I know someday I'm going to be perfect. I'm going to go to heaven. Is that what he says? He says, today, in this present age, God has given you the strength to walk in righteousness. And how righteous does he want you to be? Every jot and every tittle. He just got finished saying, you're the light of the world, you're the salt. Well, Colossians 4 says this, that your speech be seasoned with salt. Oh, he's just concerned with that I say what I say. No, no, no. He's concerned how you say it. The details of how you say it. The inflections. This is just a little tittle on the end. Did you use a question mark? Did you use an exclamation point? Do you use a period? I don't know. What did God want me to do? What was the Spirit of God moving in my heart to do? And as you receive Jesus Christ, the Spirit of God begins to bring you and take you into the realm of perfection. The perfection not only of doing what is right, but doing what is right in the right way. It is the heart of God. When Christ said, I came to fulfill the law, when you received Christ, you walked and followed him. And you now begin to have the mind of Christ, and your desires have changed, and you now look unto him because you believe that he came to redeem you for this purpose. Read it with me. You can read it with me. Verse 14. Who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from almost 99 9-tenths of lawless deeds. Every single lawless deed. Inflections. Innuendos. Side notes. Emphasis. Every lawless deed. I oftentimes hear people say, well, you know, it's my business if I want to do this or if I want to do that. I mean, it's no big deal one way or the other. If I don't see it as an offense, it's no longer an offense. That's not what Scripture says. Scripture says, if your brother is hurt by this, you cannot do it. You go, well, you're stretching it to the extremities. Well, that's what that last word means, tittle, to the extremities, to the very details. Yes, God means perfection in that, that he wants you to demonstrate your love. When God says, love others as I have loved you, you know what he just did? He took you into the extremities of love and took you to fulfilling the law. We are called to walk in a different walk. It's a different kind of kingdom, isn't it? And we follow him. Father, we come before you today. We ask that you convict our hearts. What child is this laid to rest? You declare from heaven, it is my son in whom I am well pleased. Listen to him. He'll tell you everything. He'll be the exact representation of my nature. Every thought, every command that I've ever given, you'll see in him, and you'll see what I meant. By not only what he does, but by the way that he does it. Receive him. Embrace him. Receive him to yourself. May his spirit be within you. Let his mind be yours. You think like him. Walk like the Father in perfection. Well, Father, as we have read this passage, we are reminded that we are a far cry from it. And you and your grace have convicted our hearts, as the law so aptly does, that we might pursue Christ, the author and the perfecter of our lives and the very faith that we hold on to. With your heads bowed and your eyes closed, if you're saying, "I can't do this," you're at a good place. You're right there at the door. Paul himself would even say, "Who is sufficient for such a task?" Oh, but I learn, he says, that this might be true, that my sufficiency would not be in myself, but in God. And that's the point. You can't make it happen. I can't make it happen. But you can win when you surrender. Strange rules, huh? Come to God and say, "Lord, I'm poor. I'm bankrupt. I have not the ability, the power, the energy, even the desire to accomplish this. I come to you. I need you. You're the only one that fulfills righteousness, not me. Be my righteousness." And you do know that God will answer that prayer? He made him who knew no sin to become sin for you, that you might become the righteousness of God, not the righteousness of man. No compromising here. Perfection in Christ Jesus. We have a great high priest, tempted in all points like as we, yet without sin. Have you embraced him today? This is your Savior. He is so recognizable, so unique, so different. There is just nobody to compare. He's the one. Come to him. Lord, save me. May your Spirit take over my life, because God, I cannot do this. And he will answer, "Thy kingdom come." You pray a sunny place. Feel Father, we come before you today asking you to save us. The only holy one, the only righteous one, the only one that could ever fulfill all righteousness. From the very extremities of what the Father intended, all was completed. God, may your heart, may the heart of Jesus Christ and the mind of Christ be in me, that I may walk this walk of the kingdom, which has no compromise in standards. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.